God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and creating the thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, perfectly furnished unto all good works. So you show yourself approved unto God, a workman is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So proceeding to the doctrine of authority, we'll pick up page 7 of our notes. All right, we're commanded to test spirits. How we're able to do that is to make sure that we're in fellowship ourselves, allowing God the Holy Spirit to rule over our soul and to fill us in this respect, isolating the sin nature so that we can at least have opportunity to comprehend the truth of Bible doctrine and evaluate whether indeed it is the truth and God the Holy Spirit is behind its ultimate authorship. So with that in mind, it's our custom to allow everybody to apply a rebound if necessary to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we recognize that your word is the ultimate authority of life. We ask you to bless us once again this evening in our orientation for application of these things, and that God the Holy Spirit will indeed lead us to truth in matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, here in the doctrine, under the principle of authority of the self, obviously there are certain principles that are to be applied and can be applied in regards to those who have authority. These principles are doctrinally based and logically sound. And in that respect, there are certain traits and qualities that are adhered to in regards to the exercise of authority as well as submitting to authority, which we're all in this boat together, whether one is under authority or has authority in this respect. And in some point 4 here, Roman numeral 4, subpoint O, just picked up in this list of traits and qualities here, point 12, where we left off, following integrity. Obviously, everyone should pursue integrity in their life, but it's obviously important for those who are to set examples as well as those who are to follow, to lead in this respect. 12, obviously, another trait or quality that you possess is judgment. That is the ability to critique and make wise decisions and conclusions based on fact or indications of facts, even when all facts are not present or available as they can be at certain times. It demands having discernment in respect to evaluation of things. Obviously, the doctrinal principle that is to not be compromised is we are not to judge based on appearance, but on the standards of Bible doctrine. Appearance does not always reveal the complete truth in regards to things. John, Jesus Christ, taught this very principle. Obviously, often in the fundamentalist world, under the Fundy banner, you hear Christians scream out, you know, because somebody points out a doctrine, oh, you're not supposed to judge, blah, blah, blah. These are people that obviously do not do complete study of God's Word. Now, what we are not to do is judge unrighteously, but to live life. We must critique. We must evaluate. We have to judge regards to people, circumstances, situations, in order to make informed, intelligent decisions for ourselves. And Jesus brought out the other aspect in regards to judging, and that's John 7:24, as he commands, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Righteous judgment obviously demands one has the facts, and that Bible doctrine is what guides them in regards to their thinking with respect to things. And then also 1 Peter 4:7. So Bible doctrine again is our standard, and it gives us all the guidelines we need in order to deal with situations righteously before God. 1 Peter 4:7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be sound judgment. Looking at the final dispensation of history before the second advent. Be of sound judgment. and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. To critique and evaluate, obviously, that begins with your own life. If you're not intellectually honest with yourself, how can you expect to be honest with others? Truly. To the degree that you are faking yourself out and are blind to your own failings and things in life, to that degree, it will directly influence how you perceive others and their actions, etc. 13, under judgment, obviously, a synonym is justice, to execute fairness, equality. That's the quality of remaining impartial and fair in the exercise of authority. You cannot be a respecter of persons that must be willing to apply Bible doctrine unilaterally. Bible doctrine shows no favors. It's the law, if you will. And therefore, it is to be applied in a very fair and impartial manner. It doesn't make any difference whether someone's a friend, a relative, or, you know, someone who's maybe been antagonistic when it comes to dishing out judgment in regards to people and applying justice. That Bible doctrine is to be applied to the matter. It's not a matter of whose side you're on. It's a matter of being on the side of Bible doctrine in regards to one's evaluation. So that obviously, again, demands that you put your emotions away in regards to these things, be objective, and obviously not to be partial. The Jews, in regards to execution of their own legal system, were warned not to show partiality. It didn't make any difference whether someone was rich or someone was poor. When they were in a civil court of law, they would be dealt with according to Bible doctrine, according to the law. And they were warned if they got off in that respect. And unfortunately, you find in our society a judicial system that often shows favoritism based on whether someone has money or whatever. You can look at it in regards to, you know, famous people and stuff getting in trouble, they get away with a slap on the wrist for a crime that someone else, who obviously may have come from the ghetto, gets 20 years to life. And they have to go to, you know, some therapy session, do a little community service because of who they are and because their family has money. Let's see. So that's not right. That's not fair. So we understand, we can see it in our own system. 14, obviously knowledge is something one must have, understanding of things, to exercise authority appropriately and to apply in this realm of doctrine that denotes having acquaintance with and a clear perception of the facts. 2 Timothy 4, 14 through 15. Paul had clear insight in regards to an individual who was antagonistic to him, his ministry, and while we're not told what he did in regards to Paul, it obviously hurt Paul in a very big way. And because this individual obviously has ties in regards to those under Paul's ministry, he has every right to defend himself, and he gives warning and specifically names this guy by name in regards to people, and to be on the lookout for his antagonism of negative volition with respect to Paul. And that's Alexander the coppersmith, as Paul records for us here for all eternity. Alexander, I don't question a bit. He's a believer. He's probably a believer. But he is negative in either case. And obviously that he's closely, or he's associated enough in a close way that everybody kind of knows him in regards to his company and others around him, leads me to believe that he probably was a believer. But you got to understand, believers can do anything an unbeliever can do as far as doing evil and sinful things. The only thing a believer can't do is not believe in Jesus Christ. so they can't blaspheme the God of the Holy Spirit under his convicting ministry. Because once you believe, you step over the line. But as far as any sin goes, any personal sin, a believer can do anything an unbeliever can do. We have record of Jewish tribes, the entire tribe essentially, and villages being homosexual. Tribe of Benjamin, recorded in the Old Testament. We have David, who was a great believer, a standard for all kings, who was basically the impetus in regards to murder, in regards to Bathsheba's husband, as he's committing adultery with her. But guess what? He didn't lose his position as king. He underwent some pretty severe divine discipline over it. But he got his act back together, and he finished his course, and Bathsheba ultimately was positive too, because from them came the son Solomon, the line of Christ. But when you learn doctrine, you start having a whole different perspective in regards to people and evaluating them as God evaluates people. You start understanding and appreciating what it means to be positive, instead of adhering to these legalistic traditions of religiosity that people have in regards to they can't be a Christian or a good Christian and be that way and do something like that. these are people who just simply are blind in regards to the Bible itself and all that's related to us. So anyway, I got off on that. But I was going to just say to you that we have biblical precedents that Alexander probably was a believer. And he did Paul much harm. And Paul claims the Lord will repay him according to his works. What goes around comes around. It's a universal principle. People ought to recognize that. You know. And the extent of hostility and antagonism is taking issue with the truth of Bible doctrine. And that's verse 15, be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. So Paul had all the facts. He was acquainted with this individual and had a clear perception of the damage that he was doing and the damage he potentially could do to others around him. And therefore, God helps those who pray about things, regards your enemies, etc., and he provides a way. And he'll provide the means to deal with situations if they do arise in disrespect. 15, another trait is loyalty. That's a sentiment of allegiance, especially towards superiors, but not at the expense or compromise of Bible doctrine. Loyalty is a virtue not to be dismissed one bit. It's amazing how parishioners, the regular layman that goes to church, can demand the loyalty of a pastor to be there and have Bible class ready and the food ready for them, and not to abandon the sheep and to hang in there with his niche through thick or thin, through high water and hell and everything else. But when it comes to their own loyalty in regards to their pastor teacher, their right pastor teacher, you know, they get in problems. They start capitulating to doctrine, and they see, you know, they're moving and going somewhere else. You know, the shoe fits on either foot in this respect. Proverbs 20:28. As we just went through Peter in regards to the house servant. Obviously submitting to his authority, denoted commitment and loyalty to them. Obviously, that which drives him and motivates the individual ultimately is Bible doctrine for the adjusted believer. Proverbs 20:28. Loyalty and truth preserve the king. It's a part of preservation. Not to be a backstabber and wishy-washy in regards to your own commitments in life, and he upholds the throne by righteousness. 3 John 11. Love, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. That's what you are to commit yourself to. That's what you are to be loyal to. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. In regards to his friend Gaius, the Diotrephes, who was another one who was out of line doctrinally, and John had to deal with him under his apostolic authority. And the commitment is to the truth of Bible doctrine, first and foremost, and to maintain that loyalty. And if one who's in charge of dishing out the doctrine becomes disloyal in regards to doctrine, God will provide otherwise. 16, patience. That's forbearance with regards to recognizing where others are at terms of maturity, expertise, weaknesses, etc. As one exercises authority, deals with others, having relationships with one another in the local church. 1 Thessalonians 4, 5:14, not everybody's at the same level spiritually. You know, someone who's had 25, 30 years of doctrine, you would expect them to have a little higher understanding than someone who's just started. You know, just like in any other deal. So you've got to understand that, you've got to be patient, and you've got to take these things in perspective in regards to how you would deal with someone. And you wouldn't deal with a 3-year-old child who is ignorant in regards to certain instructions, commands in life they need to follow whenever they violate them, than you would a 12-year-old child that's been told 1,000 times not to do something. So you got to keep that in mind in regards to doctrine. Doctrine plays in the particular situation. And particular situations may have different aspects to that situation that may not be applicable in regards to another similar situation. Such as, just as we said, one's knowledge of something, a lack of one's ignorance, or one of that spiritually. So you, again, that's judging with righteous judgment when you're evaluating, critiquing people. 1 Thessalonians 5:14, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all men. And then 2 Timothy 2:24. And the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome. Not someone always trying to pick an argument with people. Always assuming the worst and retaliating verbally. See. But be kind to all. Able to teach, patient when wrong. And that's specifically addressed to Timothy as a pastor. 17, another discipline, it's a discipline as well as a trait, is having tact. It's not the tact that you put on a chair and hope somebody sits on it so you can laugh. No, it's how one approaches someone, see. It's the ability to deal with others without creating offense. But again, not the expense of compromising the divine viewpoint. And don't act like a bull in China closet type of syndrome. Constantly always getting in people's faces, you know, over things. To use a little tact in regards to dealing with one another. You've got to have tact in the business world or you'll get nowhere. People will blow you off faster than, you know, a tornado in Oklahoma. So that's something that we would apply also within our own ranks. Ephesians 4:15. But speaking the truth in love, that's divine love. So you get in fellowship, and you proclaim the truth. You do it by applying the other traits that are to go with it, in gentleness, forbearance, patience, and all these things. See, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. So, you know, if you're not tactful in regards to people, and you're just bullheaded and, you know, forward, and people don't want to listen and start blowing you off, well, maybe it's just a matter of how you're handling the situation. And again, that it's not at the expense of compromising doctrine. You don't compromise doctrine to facilitate tact on the other end of the coin. You know, sometimes the tact is, be straightforward and bold in regards to your speech. 18, and then last but not least, unselfishness. Quality of not providing for one's own comfort and personal advancement at the expense of others. Not to use your position of authority, superiority, however it may be, to take advantage of others for your own personal advancement. You know, the dog-eat-dog type of mentality in this world, in the business world, that's often very popular. If somebody gets in your way, all's fair in regard to climbing a corporate ladder. If it means you have to slander somebody to advance yourself, well, that's what you'll do. So, that's just nothing but FCA, energy of the flesh. It's the ability here to sacrifice on behalf of others. That's a reminder that when you're in a position of authority, your primary emphasis in regards to the exercise of your authority, the benefit for it, is to serve others. To serve others. So P, authority should consistently evaluate himself or herself, as the case may be, and seek objective improvement. Now, we can all continue to advance and grow up, not blinded by arrogance of any kind, not letting it go to your head, see, and praying that one's own weaknesses might be demonstrated to you with the proper doctrine to handle them. Again, recognizing nobody's perfect. That you employ your authority within the prescribed limits of your authority and niche. To overstep your bounds, even when you think it best, can be devastating to others and the organization in general. Within the authority that one is given, there are certain priorities, which is to exercise that authority within certain limits. In other words, as a pastor, my authority does not go outside the bounds of this local church. I don't have the right to intercede in any other local church in regards to their affairs or whatever else is going on there. The teaching that goes on there, I have nothing to do with that. And that's something that you always have to keep in mind, that we as a local church, obviously those in position of authority, must maintain the very limits of which they are to exercise their authority. So, when one steps out of lines and makes decisions and exercises authority that should, you know, be dealt with overall with other people, and they do it on their own, take matters in their own hands, you know, rather than doing that, often that can create, obviously, contention among the ranks. One thing, but it also can confuse things in regards to, you know, the direction that people are to go in regards to things. So it's pretty straightforward. Don't, if you got a power trend, overrule it. See, don't let it interfere in regards to your exercise of authority. R, seek and accept responsibility for your own actions. Blaming others for your shortcomings is not a demonstration of leadership, personal maturity, or sound Bible doctrine. We live in a blame game society. Blame everybody else. It's somebody else's fault. They don't make any difference whether this guy's been committing infidelity for years on his own. The blame goes to some other superstars out there that he hung out with. I'm just picking things I just saw in the news lately. No, it's not their fault. Last time I checked, nobody was twisting his arm or her arm, who's ever in the situation. See. People have their own will. They make their own choices in life. And obviously, we're not saying that there's not times when there are others who influence in a wrong way, and etc. But when it comes to one's own shortcomings, again, this demands intellectual honesty. Recognizing, you know, okay, well, yeah, I was out of line here. You know, so the whole reason why this is, you know, happening this way, or part of the reason at least, is because my own maladjustment. And usually, when you go through life, we face our tests, you have this admixture. Our shortcomings as well as our strengths being piled in there all together, so she can apply Bible doctrine in our life. And when you start blaming others in regards to one's own maladjustment to Bible doctrine, all that is a psychological problem of transference of one's own actions, etc., to others. Doesn't resolve anything. It's not going to advance the individual, and it doesn't help the situation overall in general. So as if one seeks to become proficient in the area of responsibility and executes these principles consistently, not just a one-shot deal, seeking to go in areas of weakness, they will begin to see the beneficial results of sound doctrine in their authority, area of authority. Over time, as we brought out, authority is both a science and an art. It's a science in the fact that we have the rules and guidelines to execute our authority with. It's an art because it takes time and grade. You go through experience and you learn. You live and learn, see. Sometimes it's better to do it this way than that way. And hindsight, as we generally say, is usually 20/20. Not about blind looking back, it is looking forward to my own person. But we do learn usually. If I had another shot at this, I would probably attempt to do this. Well, if you fail the test, the chances are you will have another shot. Because when you fail a test, God lets it retest you. See? And that's all for our advancement. All right, Roman numeral 5. Here in conclusion of the doctrine, A, authority is a legal, God-given right to certain members of the human race to have jurisdiction over others. B, all authority is established and derived from God. That was 13:1. We read that. C, those that are given authority over others are expected to exercise it with a mental attitude of humility and servitude. Luke 22:25. Verse 24, disciples under their SCAs, not an uncommon feature during Jesus' ministry. There arose also a dispute among them as to which one of them was regarded to be greatest. Who's the best believer? Who's Jesus going to smile on best in eternity? Making his right-hand man, in the millennium, when he's king. All this other gracious ideas that they have in regards to that it's going to happen here pretty quick and all this other stuff. And Christ obviously knows what's going on. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them. That's the general practice of the unbelieving societal ties to have authority. To lord it over them. To use it for purpose of approbation in feeding their power, monetary, trends, things of this nature. And those who have authority over them are called benefactors. But not so with you, but let him who is the greatest among you become as the youngest and the leader as the servant. But God is different. For who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table, but I am among you as the one who serves? Jesus speaking himself, his position, and the paradox and irony of it all, he's there to take on and deal with the sin issue, their sin issues, their SCA issues that they just got involved in once again in their lives, and to advance in regards to God's plan. So the abuse of authority spans the extremes from tyrannical. And that's the thing in regards to doctrine. You've got to recognize that people will, number one, they'll wrench things out of context. Number two, they don't put doctrine with Bible doctrine. And then, three, they will tend to overreact or underreact. So you have extremes. People will get involved in extremes in regards to doctrine rather than maintaining that balance that doctrine is designed to give us. So abuse of authority spans from the extremes, from tyrannical, exercising one's power with unjust and oppressive severity, like a dictator, to a total passive or inactive approach, doing nothing. Let's see. Just in between. You've got to exercise your authority, or, what's good is a dump on the law in regards to being authority. those with authority exercise its use, obviously through avenues of one, commands or orders. Someone with authority, it's not necessary for them to say please. They might. They may not. Your boss, every time he comes into office, doesn't have to say there,
now please, would you do this?
Now, if it's a woman, she might. Just kidding. No, boss comes in and says, do this, do that. Do that, whatever, you know, pointing. And you're expected to respond. I was roughnecking in the oil field. That's the kind of boss I wanted. Get that, look out for that. Duck! You know, but please duck it. Whack, you know, 3,000 pressure hose goes loose and knocks you into eternal life, you know. No, you got to understand that. It doesn't mean that when the person is speaking at you that they're, you know, being dismissive or necessarily being rude. That's just the nature of authority. Can you imagine what the military would be like if, you know, if all the drill instructors said, all right, now please, everybody, please line up. Come on, come on, come on. Can you imagine what kind of military we'd have? So I guess our military looks pretty good. Two, providing direction and guidance via clear and precise instructions. Got to let the people know what you want. People are not mind readers. Three, overseeing that arrangements are provided for so that orders can be carried out to the best of your ability. Obviously, you can't provide for every contingency that might happen. Murphy's Law, you know, those in play. Four, giving full support to the chain of command. Circumventing the chain of command causes dissension, instability, and general unrest among the ranks. So I'll be five. You know, I have an open door policy. If people want to talk to me, that's fine. But when it comes to certain issues in regards to the church, and there's deacons that are in charge of a certain area, and people come and ask me, a lot of times I'll say, well, have you talked to the deacon? That's the chain of command. You know. And obviously, once you try to attain to that, obviously, we can talk amongst one another about things. So there's nothing wrong with that. But when it comes to the prospect of operating procedures, the chain of command is to be followed. I expect it from the pulpit, and the board should expect it from their positions. Certain board members have certain responsibilities or certain ministries or areas of the church. And we may help one another. We may apply in each other's periphery of responsibilities, but the responsibility is still theirs. And you shouldn't go in and, you know, violate someone's other area, obviously. That's their responsibility without at least checking in with them. I mean, you wouldn't do that at work. Five, putting in subjection and control. Subjection or control others. That's what it is. Through biblical means. In order to maintain that all things are done in a decent and orderly way. We are commanded to operate in a decent and orderly way as a local church, as believers in our life. It's not to be a free-for-all. We're not the funny kind of church you come in and sit back and, you know, prop your feet up on the pew in front of you and catch a few Z's or open up a book and start reading while the pastor's up there, you know, doing his 3 points in a poem. We don't coddle that type of decorum. We don't cater to it. We do things for a reason. Chaos comes from Satan. Order comes from God. And that is what we are to seek to apply. And it's not that, you know, if I have to put my foot down in certain areas or, you know, I say this is the way things are going to be in regards to being a pastor. I was put here for that purpose. And it's not because I'm being mean-spirited, but because this is the way I see doctrine says we should be doing this. Now, if anybody could show me otherwise doctrinally, I'm all ears. I've never been one to claim that I have a corner on the truth, even as a pastor. You know, I listen to other things. E or F, that those under authority are enjoined to allow themselves to be passive with regards to authority over them and not to be rebellious or indifferent. I'm here to tell you most of the time, if there's a problem, go talk to them. The reason why problems exist in a lot of cases is just because people will not talk with one another. They just, you know, get their feelings hurt or whatever, whether it's perceived or real in regards to somebody offending them, you know, and they just go off, you know, and emote over it and get pissy about it and all these other things, and they never go talk to the person that supposedly, you know, was the offensive party. So how fair is that? They think of what they've done in some cases. No, and there obviously are cases that they knew exactly what they had done. You know, and it was intentional, but sometimes it's not. So a lot of times talking, you know, is just the aspect of communicating with one another, helps in regards to relationships. Now sometimes it does not. It's not the end all be all. Obviously, parties cannot come to harmony if there's a disagreement doctrinally and otherwise. In regards to things. See, the evidence of one's affirmation to authority is seen first in the willingness to listen to instructions given, and second in the willingness to fastidiously carry out the imperatives or requests. The evidence of one being under the authority of God the Holy Spirit in fellowship is the fact of their undivided attention in Bible class, you know, and listening to the doctrine. And as it is in regards to any other aspect of authority. As the principle of authority in and of itself creates order and the prescription against chaos, God is the author of order, Satan of chaos. All men and women are under authority, and the mark of an adjusted believer in time is their recognition and affirmation to their place in the hierarchy of God's plan. We all have a niche, and we've got to figure out what that niche is, and you plug in and you apply doctrine. And God may change that niche. I haven't always had the authority of a pastor. I was a sheep for many years. I was in the authority of the deacons. And how long a total pole can you get? That's a joke. Okay. But that changed. At God's time. Let's see. Jay, there is a major difference in an attitude of simply resigning oneself to being under authority and a willing zeal to accept one's authority and acclimate with obedience to it. To resign myself to being under authority of Bible doctrine and the responsibility in my office does not happen. We read the verse. I got to teach with joy and zeal, see, to be zealous, to have that commitment. So either I'm doing it or I'm a pretty good fake, right? Okay, those in authority commend themselves and persuade others under their authority. It does rub off, and it has a good effect on those who are positive. That's another thing you understand. Principles of doctrine, these are only beneficial to those who will line up and embrace the doctrine. It's not going to do a rash behind for anybody who wants to reject doctrine is otherwise negative or rebellious in regard to authority, completely rebellious in regards to the concept. So you got to remember that. The doctrine says this is what you're supposed to do. This is the effect it's supposed to have in regards to certain circumstances and situations. When you see, well, it didn't happen there, why not? You got to recognize, well, maybe the person is just negative. And that's why it didn't have the desired effect. Jesus Christ went to the cross so people could be saved. But if people don't believe, are they saved? See? So you got to always keep that in mind in maintaining your balance of thought in regards to things. So those in authority commend themselves and persuade others under authority to follow their directives through solid and consistent application of the sound Bible doctrine, while they themselves are oriented to the chain of command. Else it's not wise to blame authority for corporate failures within the church, even though in some cases that's the way it is. It happens that way. And the principle is you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink. I can give you the doctrine, but I can't go and twist your arm and force you to apply. That's up to you. That's the difference between you being a real sheep and metaphorically a sheep. So you can't take my staff and go up and whack you. It's totally outrageous. We all have free will. The doctrine's here for those who are positive. Those who are positive will embrace it. They will apply it. Those who are otherwise, you know, well, let God deal with that. God deals with all of us anyway. So, you know, the needs of this local church are basically stated and brought out when necessary. And, you know, if it doesn't get done, it doesn't mean always that the authority's in blame. And then we just don't have the applications. And corporate authority over the body of Christ is still only a member of that body, and success or failure is dependent upon the whole body. That's, again, one of the keys, especially for one in the authority. To not let your head get too big. See, we are in this together. I've repeated that probably several times to this doctrine. But it is a reminder. We're in this together. I want to go get the prize. I want everybody that has the kind of positive volition to get that prize to go along with me. So that's why, that's how I envision my purpose for being here. To feed that positive volition that will go that far. And anybody else along the way that wants to sit down and take a listen to it, they're more than welcome. But ultimately, what drives me to go in that study and to come out here after every Bible class is the purpose that I just stated. To get the prize. See, that's what we want. And as imperfect as I may be in that regard, I think I'm adequate. And that's all that matters. If one person can get the prize sitting under my teaching, case closed. I did my job. Even if that's just me. But wouldn't that be weird if everybody else did and I was the only one that didn't? Well, pastor shows about things like this on occasion. Well, I got a church that's going to get the prize. I'm going to be left behind. You took it there. Great. All right. Oh, my sense of humor. Lead forward, get the hell out of the way. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. Titus 3:1. Wow, winter's left. It's getting warm in here. Can you give me a fan, please? There it is. Thanks. To be an authority is hard work.